Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given this house for us to join together, to worship you, to praise you, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to learn how to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to learn how to love one another as you have called us, and to be unified in the name and the authority of Christ Jesus, our Savior. So we thank you for that. We join together. We pray you be blessed in this house as we sing praises unto you. Inhabit the praise of your people, Lord. Cleanse each and every one of us now by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh unto this place. You alone we worship. You alone we glorify. Be glorified. Let Christ be lifted up, we pray. Amen. So please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our study in this first epistle of Peter. It's been an interesting journey for me. I pray it has been for you. Peter really gets down to it, it seems. In the passages before this, Peter has stressed the obligation of Christians to submit to human government and to earthly masters. My past two messages have addressed those obligations. We talked especially with the government that God places them. If we're fighting against the people he has placed, we're fighting against God. We don't want to find ourselves doing that. So we have to trust God knows why he's doing what he's doing if we don't agree with who is in there. If we wish someone else was in there. I always like to use the case of Nebuchadnezzar, who was there to destroy Israel. And God called him my servant. So think about that. Perhaps the disquiet in our government and the craziness we're going into is God is saying, would you start looking to me instead of Washington, D.C., instead of Denver, instead of people? I am your king. Look to me. So help us to do that. And now he takes up the submission of wives to their husbands and husbands' responsibilities to their wives. So just as we must listen to what our Lord tells us in his word about submission to human government and to earthly masters, meaning our bosses or whatever in our workplaces, and other manners of living, we listen to God, we must learn from his word how husbands and wives are to treat one another, even when we don't fully agree in our minds with what the word says. We must make every effort to hear God's word and apply it to our lives, in spite of maybe the way we feel. We must believe God knows why he lays out these rules for us to obey and to trust him above all of our own understanding and feelings. Lean not on your own understandings, but trust in him. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. That's what he's calling us to do. So let's pray, and we'll read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. You rarely see this in the bulletin, but also note the plethora of scriptures we're going to go through today. This is a rare, rare day. So Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Dear God, Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here today. Lord, thank you for the privilege of having a sermon prepared that you gave through Randy. Pray for the Holy Spirit to fall upon him, open his mouth to speak your words, open our ears to hear it. I pray that you'll be with each one of us as we go through the words that you gave Peter. We ask in your holy name, amen.
Amen.
1
Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. In other translations, it'll say, and called him Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect, as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Thank you for your word, Lord. Hallelujah. So let me begin by saying there are many scriptures that deal with this subject, but I have been compelled to simply study these concepts that are given to us in this single reference in Peter. But those of you who read the Bible a lot know it's in Ephesians and it's throughout a lot of Paul's letters about these relationship pieces. So on this, though, the first thing I want you to see is the word says wives in the same way. And we also just read it in verse 7, husbands in the same way. This is a very important clarifier. It refers us back to 1 Peter 2:21, where we read, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Just as Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, so we as Christ's followers are called to be submissive and obedient to God's will. So that's what it's saying, in the same way. In the same way Jesus was obedient and submissive to his Father, in the same way, wives be submissive to their husbands, husbands be gracious to their wives. So just as we saw in these passages about being submissive to human government and earthly masters, that we are called to be in submission and even into suffering, we are called to submit to one another as husband and wife. Simply put, we are to follow the example Jesus Christ has given us. So continuing in verse 1, wives are to be submissive to their husbands, even if they aren't believers in Christ. Did you catch that? They don't believe the word. Most translations state, even if they do not believe. Although some simply say, like the NIV said, if they don't believe. It seems as though many women, remember he's talking to the diaspora in Asia and all through that area of the Paul's journeys. And this is after those. He's speaking to them, Jews and Gentiles alike. And it seems that perhaps the women were much more receptive. They were just graciously receiving the good news when they heard it, but perhaps many of the men were much slower to do so. It's kind of like us, actually. And they kept their own faith as a Jew or as a pagan. And this condition is not unlike what we even see today in many communities. Many communities, where are the men in the church? It's kind of the point. As the women learned of the liberty, the freedom they have, that they've now received in Christ Jesus, perhaps this statement is made by Peter to all those who are becoming these believers in Asia, meaning present-day Turkey, remember that's where it is, to prevent women from these believing women from nagging their husbands for not believing, just becoming constantly nagging. Instead, he offers that the husbands may be won over as they observe the purity, the reverence, and the obedience of their wives. Do what Jesus does. Be obedient and submissive. In the same way, wives must accept the authority of their husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. The New Living reads, "Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by watching your pure godly behavior." I thought it was interesting, the Amplified version says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate, not as inferior, but out of respect for the responsibilities entrusted to husbands and their accountability to God, and so partnering with them. So even if some do not obey the word of God, they may be won over to Christ without discussion by the godly lives of their wives. It's an interesting way to look. Another commentary was Matthew Henry. A cheerful subjection and a loving referential respect are the duties which Christian women owe their husbands, whether they be good or bad. Though the design of the word of the gospel is to win and gain souls to Christ Jesus, that's the design of God's word, yet there are many so obstinate that they will not be won over by the word. There is nothing more powerful, he wrote, next to the Word of God to win people than a good conversation and a careful discharge of one's duties within the home and the family. And really in all of us, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, have a good conversation and a careful obedience to be good citizens. Then the word speaks to the outward appearances of wives. They should not use hairstyles, fine jewelry, and fine clothes to impress others or to show that they are worthy or important or are to be admired. Apparently, the Roman women were captivated by the latest fashions and hairstyles, and they would compete with one another in the sense of a one-upmanship. You know, I want to look better than her. I want to do better than that. And, you know, keep in mind, this whole Roman culture out there where these people are living. And they would have elaborate hairstyles adorned with gold and silver and other jewels. They would dress in elaborate and expensive clothing intending to oppress those around them. Warren Wiersbe wrote that women would tend to dress and appear that way to stay attractive to their unbelieving husbands. It's a possibility. Let me be attractive to him by looking like these people of the world. But he wrote, the opposite is actually true. Glamour is artificial and external. True beauty is real and internal. Glamour is something a person can put on and take off. But true beauty is always present. Glamour is corruptible. It decays and fades. True beauty from the heart grows more wonderful as years pass. That kind of appearances was associated with harlots and wicked women of that day. People that dressed like that, they were in some cases thought of women of the night or just wicked, wicked women. Instead, he's saying, the wives are called to exhibit the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, a kind heart, and a patient way. This behavior is of great worth in God's sight. The word says it's a great worth. It should always be the desire of all of our hearts and always be our goal to do that which pleases our Lord and is of great worth in his sight. That is what we should pursue. Then the word states that holy women in the past behaved this way. They put their hope in God, and that's what made them beautiful. And when you think about when he's writing this, he's talking about even the older women right then and there at that time, because the New Testament isn't written yet. The New Covenant isn't completely explored yet. So they're talking about all the women of old, even those that were in their own families, how they, when they knew them to be really godly women, how did they behave? How did they dress? The pulpit commentary wrote, the apostle bids Christian women to consider the example of the saintly women of the Old Testament. I thought that was funny, of the Old Testament. They're pretty much almost in the Old Testament. So just the old women that they're familiar with their hope resting upon God, they could not care for finery and costly jewels. They adorned themselves with more costly ornaments of meek and a quiet spirit. They showed their meekness by living in subjection to their husbands. Submission to authority is the keynote of this whole part of the epistle. Peter uses Sarah, then, Abraham's wife, who, think about it, Sarah is the mother of the chosen people, as an example. She regarded Abraham as the head of their house, calling him master, or in many translations right here would be Lord. We cannot imagine wives calling their husbands Lord in our society, but their attitudes, the word is saying, it's their attitudes that should reflect that kind of reverence and respect. If you read Ephesians, it does say, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. The word states that to the wives, you are Sarah's daughters now, is what it's saying in Peter. You are Sarah's daughters. Literally, it reads, you are whose children you became. You are Sarah's children who you have become. And this is another indication in the epistle that is addressing not only Jewish Christians, but also a large measure to the Gentile converts. So it's just like us, we have been grafted into the chosen people. so are these women being grafted in as Sarah's daughters. These gentle Gentile women become by faith the daughters of Sarah. I don't know. These believing wives to whom this letter is addressed are told, you are Sarah's daughters if you do what is right and do not give in to fear. Now that last phrase seems to be out of place. Do not give in to fear? Don't know what they're talking about. But comments went kind of around many different places. This just seems a little bit out of place. But perhaps one meaning is that if one does well, including being a faithful, respectful, and quiet wife, you will at no time live under the distress of being found out to have done wrong in any way. Being not guilty of ever being wrong, you will never have the occasion to fear detection. I think all of us understand that point of being a fear of being found out. When we knew we did something wrong, we were just kind of hoping, man, we'll get away with that. But another commentary said there is undoubtedly an allusion to the character of Sarah. And the object of the apostle is to induce them to follow her example. He continued, the thing in Sarah which he would exhort them to imitate was her pure and upright life, her faithful discharge of her duties as a woman fearing God. Now, if you read a lot of the stories of Sarah, you know she wasn't perfect. But she always considered her husband first, submitted to him. And the point is because she was a God-fearing woman. She did constantly whatever she was told to do, regardless of the consequences. Among friends and strangers, at home and abroad, she was distinguished for doing well. She was admired. Abraham was always worried as he traveled about that they were going to kill him and take her. And such was her character, such was her fidelity to her husband, and most importantly, to her God. Because this is the only way this works for husbands treating their wives, for wives treating their husbands, is having fidelity with God. And he continued, such was her firm integrity and benevolence that she at all times lived to do good and would have done it unawed by terror, undeterred by threats. Now others, though, wrote, this is kind of another obvious thing it could be, as long as a wife does what is right, she does not have to fear even the temper of an unbelieving husband. Another wrote, the Christian wife might often experience cruel treatment from an unbelieving husband, but she was not to live in a flutter of excited terror, because that's what the Greek word there means, to live in fear, is like total terror. Apparently it's only used a couple places in the whole Bible. She was to be calm and quiet, trusting in God. Sarah was a wonderful example of a wife who honored her husband and her God faithfully. So the primary theme is to behave as God calls wives to be by trusting and obeying God. In that, there is no fear. And then Peter gets to the husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate, give honor as you live with your wives. So here we see in the same way. It's stated here again as it was with the wives. And as I said at the beginning, Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, and so husbands, as Christ's followers, are to be submissive and obedient to God's will. And this is what God is saying to the husbands. He calls husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for their marriage. He's wise about his marriage. To do so is being submissive to God. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as the weaker vessel, and as a fellow heir with you in the gracious gift of life. And that gracious gift of life is not just life here on earth. It's that gracious gift of eternal life, that they go together. This is not just the life on earth, but it is eternal life. This directive is in direct contrast to the culture of the first century. And it's still in direct contrast to many cultures. So in a lot of ways, this is really an amazing kind of statement to make. Jesus was good at this, flipping things upside down. Because now the men are to treat their wives differently. Husbands who follow Christ are to treat their wives with honor and respect. In that day, wives were often treated with very little honor, very little respect. They were often given the very same status as a slave. And that's the way they were treated. They were mistreated and abused, partly because they are a weaker partner. In the Christian faith, however, husbands are called by God to protect, to honor, to respect, and to provide for their wives because they are a weaker vessel. This is God's command to husbands, but it was a complete reversal of society. It is undeniable now that the average woman is physically weaker than a man. However, but the fact that a woman is weaker in some ways does not mean she is inferior at all to man. The Bible never suggests this. Neither does it mean that she might actually not be stronger or more competent in many different areas. It's just the terminology that is used, and it is, in terms of a physicality piece, it is, on average, most common. But as a matter of fact, when you think about it, women are generally even more devoted to Christ than most men. They are usually better able to bear prolonged pain and adversity. A man's attitude towards his wife should recognize the fact that she's a fellow heir with him in the grace of life. And of course, this refers to a marriage where both in the marriage are believers, where before he was talking about the women, well, if your husband isn't a believer, woo him by your kind behavior. That would apply to the man as well, if he was married to a wife who was an unbeliever. Though weaker than the man, in some ways the woman always enjoys equal standing before God and shares equally in that gift of life and everlasting life. And that's the point. And it was the final point was also she is more than her husband's equal in bringing new physical life into the world. God calls a husband to use his strength and experience on his wife's behalf, thereby honoring her and becoming her protector and her provider. I thought this was an interesting comment. The female has what the man wants, beauty and delicacy. The male has what the female wants, courage and strength. The one is as good in its place as the other. But by these things, God has made an equality between the man and the woman so that there is properly very little superiority on either side. And as you guys know that, we work together in such a way that we work to our strengths. And I need Julia's strengths and she needs my strengths. And when we get that figured out, we walk arm in arm together. When a husband and a wife live as God has called them to live, their prayers will not be hindered. That's a little footnote in there that we don't want to forget. Husbands and wives should take care to behave themselves so lovingly and peaceably with one another that they may not, by their own arguing and dissensions and disagreements, hinder the success of their prayers. So, let's go to the communion table now and remember that Christ died for us so that we might live this new life, reconciled with our Father and in obedience to Him, to live lovingly and peaceably together. In this context, husbands and wives, but in all contexts, we talked about this some in previous messages in this area, live peaceably with one another in your communities. So let us pray. So Heavenly Father, help us to understand this submission is not what some people might define it as today, but it is just understanding that you know what is the best path for us. You're just asking us to follow you. And then as we have to make these decisions between our own relationships, I would say, help us husbands, Lord, to be the kind of men that are in so submission to you that as our wives look to us, they can say, I respect that man. I can also follow him and let him lead, because that's what you call us. You call the men to lead, and you call the women to come alongside of us and be our helpmate. And it's more than just a helper with no knowledge and no skill. No, it's a helpmate with just as much knowledge and just as much skill, but oftentimes in different areas, and we work together so well. And help wives to understand what you're saying here. Not to take this as an offense, but to take this as your plan for how followers of Christ married together can live together in harmony and in grace, your favor, and get through all the things that come up. And there are many, because we live in a fallen world, things that cannot be avoided. But we've already talked about those things too. In suffering, we also draw closer to you and we get to know you better, trust you more. But the point is, Lord, we obey, we trust you. Help us, we pray. Amen.